3 days, 72 hours. What's happened in your life the last 72 hours? For some, you're like, wait, I gotta think about that. What really has happened the last 3 days? What's happened in our city the last 3 days? How about our country in the world? Well, 72 hours, Jesus predicted that he would rise again after 3 days. This was a really difficult time for Christ's followers, for the disciples. Even though Jesus had told them, they were not anticipating the resurrection of Christ. Literally, in their world, the lights had gotten turned out. Their Savior, their Lord, their friend, everything that they placed their hope in, their following after Christ. Christ has been brutally murdered upon the cross, executed, and they're in grief, they're in confusion, they're in this place of despair. What are the events leading up to the crucifixion of Christ? Jesus is at the triumphal entry. There's this recognition that he is the Messiah, but then very quickly leads to this cry of crucify him and crucify him. Jesus is praying in his favorite spot in Jerusalem, the Garden of Gethsemane, asks the disciples to stay awake with him and pray, but they sleep instead. Jesus is alone in the garden. He says, Father, if there's any other way, would you take this cup from me? Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Sunrise comes, and here's Judas, his friend, who betrays him with a kiss, betrays him, identifies him with this greeting. Christ is put on trial, and he's silent as a lamb going to the slaughter. Peter is outside of the trial, says very confidently, I'm never going to deny the Lord, but finds himself denying the Lord. And Jesus goes to the cross. He's humbled. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the creator of the universe, he's spit upon, his beard's ripped out, the crown of thorns placed upon his head. He's whipped, he's stripped naked, nailed to the cross for our sins. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, they go to Pilate saying, can we bring the body of Christ off of the cross? What a difficult task. Your loved one, your friend, your Lord, to take him off the cross, to take the nails out of his hands and his feet and bury him. And Christ is buried. And the disciples, they think it's all over at this point. But thankfully, the resurrection of Christ, verse 1, Luke 24, now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning. For the Jews, the first day of the week is Sunday. So they're coming Sunday morning. A certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. Jesus did not get a proper burial. With the trauma of the cross, all that was taking place, they couldn't come on Saturday because of the Sabbath, so they come Sunday morning to give Jesus' body that proper burial. But they found that the stone rolled away from the tomb. So this surprise that what's going on with the grave of Christ? Who's messed with the tomb? Why is the stone rolled away? Then they went in and didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. Even a greater surprise. One for the tomb to be messed with, but the second is Christ isn't there. His body isn't there. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Angels are there in the empty tomb. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? There's the first clue of the resurrection. Why do you seek the living among the dead? Jesus is not dead any longer. He is alive. And then this is what we're going to focus on this morning is the message from the angels. He's not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again. We're going to look at several times in the Gospel of Matthew where Jesus predicted his own death, burial, and resurrection. And the angel's saying, hey, do you remember the words of Jesus? Do you remember what Christ has spoken to you? And then verse 8, and they remembered his words. For these women that come to the tomb, now they remember what Christ has said. They remember what Christ has declared to them. I think we can relate with the disciples because we know the promises of Christ, we've heard the promises of Christ, but as we get in darkness, as we get in difficulty, as we get in confusion and heartache, we lose sight of the promises of God. In a sense, we forget the promises of God. And then God graciously comes to us and says, hey, remember my words, remember my promise that I would rise again after 3 days. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to the rest. So they come to the disciples and declare that Christ is risen. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they didn't believe them. Seemed like story time, seemed like fairy tales, another reciting of Cinderella, stream Disney Plus. It didn't resonate with their hearts and their lives. Why? Because they didn't believe. They didn't believe that Christ rose from the dead. They didn't believe this testimony from these women. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. Peter had to go see for himself. This man who had denied the Lord, everything was hinging on the resurrection of Christ. We also know John went with him from John's account. Let's jump down to verse 25 of the same chapter. What takes place is there's some disciples on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus comes and walks with them. Jesus is with them, and they don't realize it, and having a conversation with them. And Jesus says this in verse 25, then he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets had spoken, ought not the Christ who had suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. This is a podcast I wish I had access to. When we get to heaven and are beholding Jesus, I'm like, hey, can I have that teaching where you went through all of the Old Testament and how it pointed to your death, burial, and resurrection? So not only did Jesus predict his death, his burial, his resurrection, but it was foretold throughout the Old Testament. We have these amazing places in the Old Testament that prophesy what Jesus was going to do. And Jesus says, hey, guys, you should have known. You're slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had said. These are Christ's followers. These are Christ's apprentices. They've spent their life with Jesus, and they heard Christ's words, and they also knew the Old Testament, but yet they were missing it. And I find it comforting because that's often where I find myself. In Mark 16, verse 14, Jesus says something similar to the 11. Later, he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they didn't believe those who had seen him after he had risen. There was the testimony of the women. There was the testimony of those on the road to Emmaus. But all 11 were like, no, I don't think so. There's no way. Jesus didn't rise from the dead. And they didn't trust this testimony. So now Jesus appears to them, and what does he do? He addresses their hearts. And it was actually the hardness of their hearts that kept them from believing this testimony that Christ was risen. So let's look at a few places in Matthew where Jesus predicted his resurrection, this word after 3 days. And then we're going to talk about the significance of that in our lives. So Matthew 12, verse 40, Jesus very clearly references his resurrection. It says, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. What's this all about? They asked for a sign. How do we know that Jesus is God? And Jesus is saying, this is the greatest sign. This is the only sign I'm going to give you. It's the sign of Jonah. Well, who's Jonah? Jonah was a prophet that was asked by God to go and share God's message with Nineveh. Nineveh was their enemies. He did not want to see them restored, forgiven. So he went in the opposite direction that God had told him to. But God was gracious and pursued him with the storm. Ultimately, Jonah finds himself in the sea. He would rather die than get right with the Lord. God provided a great fish to swallow him up. And Jonah remains hard-hearted in the belly of this great fish for 3 days, 3 nights. You'd think about 15 minutes in, you'd be like, Lord, forgive me. Like, I am in total rebellion against you. But he waited for 3 days, 3 nights. And then the scripture tells us the great fish had an urge to regurge, right? Just vomits him up, and Jonah follows the Lord. But something bigger is at play. It's pointing to the fact that Jesus would be buried in the earth for 3 days, 3 nights. As Jonah was in the great fish, Jesus would be buried in the earth for 3 days in his tomb, rising again, proving that he's God. A few more pages in Matthew, Matthew 16, verse 21. I want us to see the context of what is taking place and why Jesus talked of his crucifixion, burial, and resurrection. Matthew 16 is a really powerful moment in the life of the disciples. Jesus asks, hey, who do you think that I am? The most important question. Who do you think Jesus is? And Peter says, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. Christ means Messiah. You're the prophesied one from the Old Testament. He got it. Jesus is God. And Jesus is like, the Father revealed this to you, and it's this amazing moment. On this confession, I'm going to build my church. Then right after that, Jesus says this in verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show the disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Jesus is showing them repeatedly, look, I must go to Jerusalem. When they hear that Jesus is God, that he's the Messiah, they're thinking everything's going to work out in this life. They're thinking, well, Jesus is going to deliver us from the Romans. And Jesus is saying, no, I actually came to suffer. I came to accomplish something much greater than defeating the Romans, and that's victory over your sin. And I have to go to Jerusalem and be killed, but I will rise again the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. Not a great idea to rebuke Jesus, you know? If you want to have a bad Easter, just pull Jesus aside and teach him a lesson, right? So can you imagine Peter's like, Jesus, come here for a second. Like, hey, quit talking about this crucifixion thing. Like, that's not how this is going to go down. And Jesus says to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You're an offense to me, for you're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. We go a little bit further into chapter 17, and Jesus once again talks of his death, burial, and resurrection. The context of Matthew 17 is the Mount of Transfiguration. What is that? Jesus takes Peter, James, and John, goes to this mountain, and his glory is seen. Not his humanity. His deity is seen. Moses and Elijah show up. Another moment where it's very clear that Jesus is God. The disciples are understanding that. And then right after the Mount of Transfiguration, once again, Jesus is saying, guys, you have to understand, I'm God, but I did not come to make your lives comfortable. I didn't come to overthrow the Romans. I came to die for your sins. Matthew 17, verse 22, now while they were staying in Galilee, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men. And they will kill him, and the third day he will be raised up. And they were exceedingly sorrowful. The third day he'll be raised up. The disciples are hearing this, and they're processing it to the point where they have an emotional response. They're exceedingly sorrowful, but it doesn't stay with them. They hear the cross, but they don't hear the resurrection. They don't hear the hope. They don't hear the promise of God. One more here in Matthew, and it's chapter 20. Verse 17, Matthew 20, verse 17. Now Jesus going up to Jerusalem took the 12 disciples aside on the road and said to them, Jesus is coming to Jerusalem for the last time in his earthly life. He knows he's going to be arrested and crucified, and he wants to share his heart with the disciples. So he stops this road trip, pulls him aside and says, behold, we're going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes. They will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify, and the third day he will rise again. What happens next after this? Very quickly in chapter 21, when they get to Jerusalem, is the triumphal entry. It is a public announcement that Jesus is God. The nation of Israel is crying, "Hosanna, save now," which was a messianic psalm. They're taking the palm branches and laying it down before Jesus as he's riding in upon the colt. All of these accounts, these three times where Jesus talks about his death, burial, and resurrection with the disciples, there was also this clear display that he was God. The disciples didn't want this to be true, that God in human flesh was actually going to die upon the cross and not defeat the Romans. In Matthew 27, it's interesting, the chief priests and the scribes, those that had Jesus killed, they remembered the words of Jesus. They go to Pilate and they say, it's Matthew 27, verse 62, but they come to Pilate and they say, "Look, Jesus said after 3 days he would rise again. The disciples know that. They may try to steal the body of Jesus, so we need to put some soldiers at the tomb of Jesus." So they remembered, but the disciples didn't remember. Isn't that interesting? They didn't remember. You know, I've been thinking about this this week, and you know, it's pretty cool to be welcomed home, isn't it? Like, say you're on a trip and you fly back into DIA. Who flies into Colorado Springs Airport? You always fly into DIA. And a family friend is there to pick you up. It's a good feeling, right? What if nobody's there to pick you up? It's like, "Dude, you forgot to pick me up." Like, what's the deal there? Imagine Jesus telling his followers, telling his disciples, "All right, guys, I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be buried. But the third day, I'm going to rise again." And all of his disciples, his friends, are like, No, you're not. You're not going to, I don't even remember that. I don't even remember Jesus saying that. Wouldn't it have been kind of cool if there was the 12 disciples and they were there at the tomb of Jesus, or maybe even three, and they had popcorn and they're like, "Hey, it's the third day. Like, Jesus said it. Like, he's going to fulfill his word. We know he's going to rise again." But Jesus rose from the dead with no one anticipating it, no one welcoming him back from the dead and him conquering sin and conquering death. And I kind of wonder if the second coming of Christ is going to be like that, unfortunately. Like, Jesus has promised that he's going to come back, and Christ followers today are like, "No, he's not. No, they've been saying that forever. I don't think Jesus is going to come back." And we'll totally be surprised. We're like, "Wow, Jesus does fulfill his promises. Like, he actually did come back." So let's think about the significance. What's the significance of Jesus predicting his resurrection after 3 days? First is that Jesus willingly laid his life down. He knew that this was going to happen. This didn't surprise him. In fact, this was always the plan of God. Even before the foundations of the world, it was determined that God would send his son for us. And Jesus was that willing sacrifice for our sin. This absolutely proves, hands down, that Jesus is God. He called it. You know, it's a big deal in sports if you can call it. Imagine you're playing golf and you're like, "Hole in one. Yes, I got it," right? Half court shot, got it. And Jesus called it. He's like, "I'm going to die, be buried, and rise again." So this proves that Jesus is God. If Jesus said that he was going to rise again and didn't do it, you could discount Jesus. There's no reason that you should believe in Jesus. Jesus never claimed to just simply be a rabbi, a good teacher. He claimed to be God. He said that he was God on many different occasions. He declared himself as the great I am, and he proved it by rising again the third day. There's a lot of people that claim to be God, God in human flesh, and there's a lot of books that claim to be from God. But only Jesus predicted his own death, burial, and resurrection, and absolutely fulfilled it. Also, Christ predicting his resurrection, it shows that Jesus fulfills his word. He fulfills his promises. When we think of the scriptures, we're able to, with absolute confidence, anchor ourselves in the character of God, anchor ourselves in the promises of God. What's so cool about Jesus rising from the dead is the disciples had a heart of unbelief and Jesus still rose from the dead. It wasn't dependent upon the disciples. God's faithful even when we're faithless. We can look at the words of Christ. We can study the Bible and go, God, you're going to fulfill your word. God's word is going to last for eternity. Believers will be with the Lord in eternity and we'll see that God fulfilled his word. With absolute certainty, we know that Jesus is going to come back. He told us he's going to come back. He even said where. He's going to land on the Mount of Olives. I think that's the most valuable piece of real estate in all the world, right? Christ is literally going to put his feet back on the Mount of Olives. He's going to be faithful to his promise. So application for us is take a moment to meditate on the empty tomb. Christ is risen. It's not just a holiday to check off the box, but it's a truth that impacts our lives every day. What does this mean for us, the empty tomb? Well, first, it means we're loved by God. We're loved by God. This morning, if you walk away with a message of guilt and shame, feeling like you don't measure up, you've missed it. That's not the message of Jesus Christ crucified, his death, burial, and resurrection. Yes, we're sinners. Yes, we fall short. But we're loved by God. He loves us enough to send his only son for us. Jesus loves you enough to go to the cross for you, to be buried, to rise again. The empty tomb tells us that we're loved by the Lord. But also the empty tomb tells us that sin and death are defeated. Sin that dominates our lives, that the penalty of sin is paid for. Jesus cried from the cross and he says, "It is finished." Tetelestai, paid in full. Imagine a credit card bill, student loans, a mortgage, and you get this message from the lender with the stamp, paid in full, and you're like, babe, did you pay it? Did you pay it? Like, did grandma pay it? Like, who paid it? I don't know who paid it, but call them up. Yep, it's paid for. Jesus paid the price for our sins. For those that trust Christ, if you haven't yet received Christ, you're going to have an opportunity to in just a moment. All of our sin is paid for. The gospel is our sin is nailed with Christ to the cross. It is buried with Christ and we're risen in newness of life. So the penalty of sin is paid for. The power of sin is broken in our lives, but also death no longer has dominion over us. The sting of death has been defeated. Christ rose from the dead. Those who believe in Christ will also be raised up and will receive a glorified body. So this week I got to spend some more time with my parents. They live up in South Denver. My mom had cataract surgery and my dad, he has Parkinson's disease. And for him, his quality of life is difficult primarily because of mobility. And it was a tough week for him with his mobility and his medication kicking in properly. And it's hard to see my dad and his physical body suffer to the degree that it is. But I was encouraged in thinking about the resurrection of Christ. Parkinson's doesn't have the final word in my dad's life. My dad's a believer. He's the child of God. And someday he's going to have a glorified body. And it may be death, it may be a difficult circumstance, but because of Christ's resurrection, that circumstance, that difficulty doesn't have the final word. Sin and death is defeated. We have a very certain future. We're getting closer to heaven. We're getting closer to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Our risen Savior is going to rule and reign. That's the leader that we really long for and we look for. We apply that to our hearts and our lives. We can apply this truth that, man, Jesus, you're going to be faithful to your promises. Maybe in the midst of busyness and distraction, confusion, grief, sorrow, we've lost sight of the promises of Christ. Maybe we're just like the disciples and the angels coming to us and saying, hey, remember what Jesus told you? Remember what he told you in Galilee? He promised that he was going to rise again. And the Holy Spirit would want to encourage us this morning with the truths, the promises of the Lord. Maybe take some time with the Gospels and highlight the promises of Jesus. Hey, these are all of the promises of Jesus. I can hold on to these promises. Read the scriptures from that perspective, but be comforted. We, like the disciples, can lose sight of the promises of God And the empty tomb reminds us that God is faithful to his promises. There's another man in Scripture that experienced something significant for 3 days. His name was Saul. Saul, who became Paul. And he actually hated Christians. He didn't want anything to do with Christ. He loved God, but hated Jesus. He thought it was blasphemy that Jesus claimed to be God, to the point where he leaves Jerusalem and goes up to Syria, to Damascus, to arrest Christians. He's riding on his horse, and God speaks to him. Jesus, the risen Savior, speaks to Saul. He says, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Saul thought he was coming against Christians, but he was actually coming against Jesus. And Saul, in that moment, gets saved. The last person you would ever think to trust Christ. And he says, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And he surrenders himself to Jesus. But what happens next in Saul's life is he's blind. God gives him blindness. Do you know for how long he was blind? 3 days. So you see this theme throughout Scripture of 3 days. It wasn't a coincidence that Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days. It's not a coincidence that Jesus was in the grave 3 days. And Saul, he knows the Scriptures, and he's blinded for 3 days. Christ was in darkness for 3 days. Saul's in darkness for 3 days. Saul had spent his life having his physical eyesight, but he was spiritually blind. He was absolutely spiritually blind. Now he has his spiritual eyesight, but he's lost his physical eyesight. I would imagine after 3 days of being blind and then being healed, that you would appreciate your eyesight all the more. And Saul, after being spiritually blinded and physically blinded, appreciated the eyesight that God had given to him. Ananias, this believer in Damascus, God tells him to go pray for Saul, and Ananias is like, "God, are you sure? I don't think so. Like, Saul's a security risk. Go pray for him. He's my chosen vessel." And as he prays for Saul, there was scales on his eyes, and his eyes were opened. See, our risen Savior, he reveals himself to us. I don't think about life this way. You probably don't either very often, but the Bible actually teaches us that apart from Christ, we're ruined. We're ruined. We're not good people, not compared to a holy God. The Bible puts it this way: we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We have a broken soul. We have a soul like Saul. And if you were to talk to Saul, he would tell you, "I don't need Jesus. I've got this figured out." But from God's perspective, Saul was actually broken. And he was a sinner, just like you and just like me. See, we can't save ourselves. We can't go before a holy God and say, "Lord, I'm a pretty good person." And I think for most of us, if we're honest and we think about our thoughts and our actions and the things that we do in secret, pretty quickly we go, "God, I agree with you, I'm a sinner." And it's important for us to understand that we're a sinner, but even more important to understand we have a glorious Savior. And Jesus, he came and he died for our sins. He took our sin upon himself, was buried, and rose again. And he offered forgiveness to Saul, and he also offers forgiveness to us. In just a moment, you're gonna have an opportunity to pray. I'm gonna ask that you'd raise your hand and trust Christ as your Savior. And there is heaven and there's hell, and God wants to give you this free gift of salvation. You'll either go to heaven or hell based on your decision with Christ, but also Jesus wants to come into your life now. He wants to bring light into your life now. He wants to take this ruined soul, this soul that's ruined by sin, and he wants to come and pour out his love upon you and begin to restore your soul from the inside out. Life is never perfect. It's not easy, but you go through this assurance of knowing I am loved by Christ. And apart from Jesus, there is no rescue. Apart from Jesus, there is no way to fix this ruined soul. It's only Christ. If there were some other way, why would Jesus have to die? If like, oh, Jesus, I can do life without you, that's really an offense to God's Son. We need Christ. And that's a good reminder for us as believers. We can go through our life trying to do it ourselves and fix ourselves and put ourselves back together. We can't. We're ruined. We're sinners. But we can come as sinners before a glorious Savior, and he saves us, but he also restores our soul in a way that only the good shepherd can. So I want you to think about this for a moment. Do you know Christ? Have you trusted him as your Savior? In Romans 10:9, it says this, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. So believing in the heart and confessing with the mouth. I'm going to ask for you to pray out loud and confess with your mouth if you're believing in your heart. What? That God raised Jesus from the dead, that he's no longer in the tomb. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It's more than just lip service. It's more than just saying the words. It's a heart that's surrendered to the Lord. It's a heart that's turning away from sin and believing that Jesus died and he rose again. God loves you. He wants to save you. Let's go to prayer and give you an opportunity to trust Christ. Jesus, we thank you that you're real. We thank you that you fulfill your promises, even when we have a heart of unbelief, that we can trust in you. Thank you that you're the same yesterday, today, and forever, that you saved Saul, and you want to bring salvation to hearts and lives. We are ruined apart from you. We can't put ourselves back together. We can't restore our own soul. We can't save ourselves, but we're thankful that you can do that. If this makes sense to you and you'd like to receive Christ as your Savior, would you just raise your hand and raise it up high, and I'm going to lead you in a prayer for you to receive Christ. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Awesome. Anybody else? Praise the Lord. Thank you for responding. Praise the Lord. Awesome, brother. God's tugging on your heart. This is that moment. Raise your hand to Christ. Praise the Lord in the back there. Online, God sees you. You're loved by him. With your hand raised, pray this with me. Jesus, I believe that you're God, that you died for my sins and rose again. I turn from my sin and receive your grace and forgiveness. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for forgiving me. Be the Lord of my life. Help me in this new relationship with you. You can put your hands down. Jesus, we thank you for that free gift of salvation, for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Thank you that you rescue our ruined souls. May they know that they're forgiven. Would you protect them? In Jesus' name, amen.